This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
Hey, did you hear about the woman who'd been married to four men? She'd been married to four men. Her first husband was a millionaire. Her second husband was a film producer. The third man in her life was a butler, and her fourth husband was a funeral director. A millionaire, a filmmaker, a butler, and a mortician. Of course, the woman explained her choice in men as follows. It's one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. Well, believe it or not, that's a good lead-in into tonight's Bible study. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul deals with marriage and divorce and singleness. He addresses marriage in verses 1 through 9, divorce in verses 10 through 24, and singleness in verses 25 through 40. There's something for all of us in tonight's text. Well, he begins in verse 1, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, up to this point in Paul's letter, he's been addressing problems that he's heard have existed in the church at Corinth. The believers had had a divisive attitude. There were little cliques in the church. They had become prideful and carnal. In the name of tolerance, church members were overlooking blatant sin in their midst. Unable to settle their own disputes, they were even suing each other in secular court. And like their immoral surroundings, this wicked city of Corinth, they too had adopted a lax attitude toward sexual standards. You see, Paul had taken the church to task on all of these issues and more. Now, though, in chapter 7, Paul answers questions that have been posed by the Corinthians. Apparently, these last 10 chapters constitute Paul's response to a previous correspondence. And he begins with this topic of marriage. And this is what he says. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Here in verse 1, the Greek word translated touch refers to an act of intimacy, to touch in a sexual way. Here's Paul's first point on marriage. It's good that you avoid it. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And his answer for our loneliness was marriage. Here, though, the Holy Spirit says through Paul, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Well, which is it? It reminds me of the old saying, marriage means showers for the bride and curtains for the groom. Hey, folks read this chapter and they've accused Paul of having a negative attitude toward marriage. I think that's an unfair conclusion. You need to understand that Paul's intent in this book is not to lay out a comprehensive teaching on marriage. Remember, he's answering questions posed by his readers. You see, if you want an unabridged version of Paul on marriage, you should also read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. There he exalts marriage by proclaiming it a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. You should read, too, Hebrews 13, verse 4, where Paul assures us that sex in marriage is pure and holy. And also read 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. There he lists forbidding to marry as a mark of apostasy. You see, when you take the totality of Paul's teachings on marriage, there's no contradiction. Generally speaking, Genesis 2 is right. It is not good that man should be alone. And yet, under certain circumstances, in specific cases, 1 Corinthians 7 is also right. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, Paul goes on. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. You remember back in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus spoke of certain people who had been given the gift of celibacy. He referred to them as eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. They had the gift of singleness. I believe there is such a gift. You know, for some people, sexual appetite isn't a problem. They have no burning desire to be married. They can take it or leave it. Life seems just fine flying solo, as much as it does getting married. Paul's point later in this chapter is that singleness can be an advantage. Single folks aren't distracted by many of the concerns that preoccupy us married folk. I mean, a single Christian can be more singly devoted to the Lord. But you see, either you've got this gift or you don't. Hey, if the sight of a pretty girl causes a man's pulse to race and his hormones to heat up, well, then he can rest assured that God hasn't blessed him with the gift of singleness. He needs a wife. If a lady goes to sleep at night dreaming of her Prince Charming, sweeping her off her feet and giving her a happy home, then she too doesn't have the gift of singleness. You see, if you're the marrying type, then it's best for you to marry. If you don't, Paul says your desire for intimacy with the opposite sex could lead to sexual sin. Paul says it in verse 3, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." Now, I'm sure there is some sex-crazed husband out there somewhere who has misused this verse to endorse some kinky or some perverted demand. When Paul says the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, he's not turning her into her husband's personal sex toy. A wife is not to be used or abused for her husband's sexual gratification. In fact, Ephesians 5 verse 25 explains what a man's motivation should be toward his wife. There we're told, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it." You see, God calls husbands to love their wives in an unselfish, in a sacrificial manner, in a way that cleanses her mind and purifies her heart, not in a way that pollutes or damages his wife. Anything that Paul expects of husbands or of wives is certainly in the context of a loving arrangement. And yet love does carry with it certain expectations. And here Paul is very clear. In marriage, both spouses have an obligation to meet each other's sexual needs. Notice the word translated due. It means owed. I mean, you owe it to your spouse to have sex lovingly and passionately and frequently. As long as both parties are physically fit, it's not unreasonable to expect sexual interest and sexual expression from your spouse. It is a Christian's duty. Notice verse 5. He says, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer." Notice, not because you got a headache, not because there's other things to do. No, it has to be you deprive yourselves for fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Protection from the tempter is to engage in sexual relationships frequently, passionately, lovingly between a husband and his wife. Did you hear about the couple? They were moving from a cramped condo into a spacious new house. They had this little girl, and she needed more room. She was growing up. And as they toured this prospective house, the daughter, she saw a third bedroom, and she got excited. She turned and she whispered to her mother. She said, "Mom, this is the perfect house. There's enough bedrooms here so that you and Daddy won't have to share." Well, Paul is saying Mom and Dad need to share the same bed on a regular basis. Hey, every married couple needs to realize that sex is a tool to build with, not a weapon to fight with. Hey, withhold sex as a form of punishment, and you're disobeying God. Use sex to reward your husband for a behavior you like, or bribe him for something you want, That's manipulation, not love and affirmation. That's a cruel use of what should be an expression of committed love. Pastor Charlie Shedd, he wrote a series of letters to his daughter before she married. He offers some good advice. He says, "Dear Karen, smart girls don't ration their men. Your husband needs sex even when it may be the farthest thing from your mind. Convince him, if you can, that you love him so much you enjoy sharing your charms with him simply because he's in the mood for more. Wives, your husband goes out into a sex-obsessed world every day, and you need to remember that he has not been blessed with the gift of celibacy. If he had a low libido, he wouldn't have gotten married. He'd be singly serving the Lord. Now, I'm sure that wasn't the only reason that he got married, but trust me, it was one of the chief reasons he got married. He has a need for a holy, healthy sexual outlet. And catch this, ladies, he committed to forego relationships with every other woman in the world to cultivate that relationship with you. A wise wife doesn't ignore that. She doesn't ignore the obvious. She gives her husband what's due him. Loving, passionate, and frequent sex with his wife is what every man enjoys and what takes the sexual pressure off of that man. The temptations in this world aren't as strong if he knows that he's got all the feminine affection he can handle at home. Verse 6, "But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment." Now, you don't have to get married. It's not a commandment. It's a concession to healthy human sexual desires. According to Scripture, nobody has to marry. But if you do, remember, along with the vow comes a wow. You got to remain faithful to the sexual obligation you have toward your mate. Verse 7, "For I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." Since Paul was single, that was his preference. But both singleness and marriage, he says, are gifts from God and should be used for God's glory. He says, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am." Now, there is some question as to exactly what Paul's marital status was. Was he a widower or a divorcee? Or had he never been married? Though we're not certain, there are clues. In Philippians 3, Paul says that according to Jewish law, he was blameless. It would have been hard for him to make that statement if he'd never been married. You see, the Jews said that there were 7 people God wouldn't accept. And at the top of the list was the man who'd never been married. Second was a man with no children. Of the 613 Jewish laws, number 1 on their list was the command to repopulate the planet. Now, that was according to their traditions, not Scripture. We also, though, know from Acts chapter 7 that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. And to sit on the Jewish Supreme Court, you had to be married and had to have children. It's my opinion that Paul was married with kids at one time. But upon his conversion to Christ, his wife deserted him. Did you know that in some Orthodox Jewish homes today, if a family member becomes a Christian, they hold a religious funeral? The Christian convert is divorced from the community and stripped of his inheritance and considered dead. This is what might have happened to Paul. However he got there, at this point, Paul was single. And yet he knows it's not for everyone. Again, he says in verse 9, "But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Once it was a pastor, he preached a sermon entitled "Great Sex for Christians." He began, "Brothers and sisters, sex is great on all of the days that start with the letter T. Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, even today and tomorrow." In other words, sex is a beautiful, it's a God-ordained gift reserved for the marriage bed. Don't ever think that celibacy is more spiritual than sexuality. That's simply not true. If God has given you a normal sex drive, then your goal should be to position yourself for marriage. Graduate. Get a job. Move out from mom. Then get married. Notice the sequence there, the order. It's important. And that might take some time. So while you're single, learn to resist temptation and develop self-control and save yourself for your future spouse. And as you do, pray that God will give you the right person. Be looking for that right person. Marriage is good. It's God's means to relieve sexual pressure. But as Paul puts it, it's better to marry than to burn. In verse 10, Paul tackles the subject of divorce. He says, "Now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband." Now Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, to me, clarifies God's attitude toward divorce. It stands out in Scripture. There God says, "The Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce." God can't say it any clearer. And everything that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 echoes that statement. God hates divorce. Now he continues. "But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." Now remember, in Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 8, Jesus acknowledges the reality of divorce. He doesn't approve of it, but he acknowledges that it exists. And he credits it to the hardness of men's hearts. Moses laid out stipulations to discourage divorce by making it more difficult. He wanted to minimize the damage it could cause. But divorce was never and is never God's ideal. With God, no marital problem is unsolvable. This is why, according to verse 11, if a spouse departs the marriage, he or she then has two options. They can remain unmarried, or they can be reconciled to their estranged spouse. If you divorce your spouse without a biblical justification, then it's sin. Sometimes a cooling off period is required. Sometimes some temporary separation can prove beneficial. But it needs to always lead to a sincere effort toward reconciliation and restoration of that marriage. Now verse 12, he says, "But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him." Now, first of all, don't trip up over Paul's phraseology here. Several times in this chapter, Paul is going to sound as if he's downgrading his counsel from divine inspiration to his own human opinion. Note that he says, "But to the rest I, not the Lord, say." That's not what Paul means. He's not downgrading what he's saying here. Hey, if what he was saying wasn't being inspired by the Holy Spirit, it would have never ended up in the pages of sacred Scripture. So you can rest assured that what Paul says here is the will of God. Generally, Paul's writings ran parallel to the teachings of Jesus. But there were subjects that Paul addressed that Jesus never dealt with directly. And here's a good example. For most of Jesus' ministry, there were no believers. I mean, even his own disciples didn't truly believe until after the resurrection. Thus, Jesus had very little opportunity to deal with this subject of a believer married to an unbeliever. That meant that on this issue, Paul couldn't write, "Thus says the Lord." And yet the Corinthians were facing this challenge. What do we believe? They desperately needed godly wisdom. Thus, through the process of biblical inspiration, God provided the Corinthians the counsel they needed through the pen of Paul. When he says, "But to the rest I, not the Lord, say," he's just saying that I got this through divine inspiration, but I didn't just, transfer this from the teachings of Jesus to you. Now here's Paul's instructions. You're a believer in Jesus, and you're married to an unbeliever. Your spouse rejects the Lord. But that doesn't mean you have the right to reject your spouse. If he or she wants to stay married, then you stay put. This addresses a common problem in the first century church. You see, the Bible is clear that a believer should never marry an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 6 tells us that this is like hitching two species of animals in the same harness, an unequal yoke. A Christian and a non-Christian have two different natures, two different sets of priorities. That means there's bound to be tension. There's an old Puritan proverb that puts it, if you're a child of God and you marry a child of the devil, you're going to have problems with your father-in-law. And what would be the best way to avoid marrying an unbeliever? How about not dating one? That's the best way to avoid it. There's a sign at the beginning of the Alaskan Highway that reads, choose your rut carefully. You'll be in it for the next 200 miles. And the same can be said for marriage. If you're single, be careful who you marry. Christian marriage is until death do you part, whether you're happy or not. But here's the phenomena that had happened in the first century. Many of the first Christians were married before they ever heard the gospel. Inevitably, Christianity became a wedge driven between couples. One would convert, the other wouldn't. Here, Paul is telling the Christians that if their unconverted spouse wants to remain married, they should remain in the relationship. And here's why, he says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Understand what Paul's saying here. Actually, understand what he's not saying. He's not teaching that the unbelieving spouse or the kids will somehow get to heaven on the coattails of the believing spouse. Salvation is never by proxy. No, the words sanctified and holy are from the same Greek word. It's the word hagios. It means to set apart. The word speaks of position and opportunity. Paul is saying that when a believer remains married to an unbeliever, the light of God continues to shine into the dark life of that unbeliever and into the lives of the kids. Christian witness and wisdom remains a constant influence in that family. The believer's involvement ensures a degree of spiritual safety for the family, and it enhances the likelihood that one day the spouse and the children will ultimately be saved. You know, if you're a believer married to an unbeliever, it can get tough. We recognize that. I like to compare it to a three-legged race. Imagine a middle-aged man tied to a short, chubby 9-year-old boy. It's amusing to watch such a mismatched couple, you know, limping along, awkwardly stumbling along in a three-legged race. Hey, but this is what every day looks like to a person, to a believer married to an unbeliever. Permanently attached to someone of uneven stature, of unequal stamina, and often the believer carries an inordinate share of the load. Hey, such a life isn't easy. But if it means the eternal salvation of your spouse and your kids, then it must be worth it. If this is your life, God loves you, and God wants to give you strength. Notice verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.